When I created the PowerPoint on my laptop, it really looked good. I did not project it to see what it would look like. So we have tried changing the font color. We've tried all of that to no avail. So we're just going to go with it the way it is. So I do beg your forgiveness. This morning I'm entitling the message, The Empty Tomb Instead. Well, that's not going to be much better. Oh, well. There was a little kindergartner. I shared this with the senior adult Thursday at their luncheon. There was a little kindergartner by the name of Billy. And the teacher had a class project, and she had given them the little Easter eggs. And she told them to go home and put something in the Easter egg that was special to them, that reminded them of how special Easter is. And so they did that, and they brought their Easter eggs back the next day, and all the little boys and girls opened up their Easter eggs and showed what they'd put in there and explained the importance of it. And little Billy came from a disadvantaged family. He didn't have anything to put in his Easter egg, but he had gone to church his entire life with his mom and dad. And so when it came time for Billy to show the class what he had in his Easter egg, he opened it up and it was empty. Didn't have anything in it. And all the kids laughed and ridiculed him and made fun of him. And he said, the reason why my egg is empty is because the most important thing about Easter is the fact that the tomb is empty. I believe that when we look at the life of Christ and we look at all the different things that he went through, every aspect of his life and his journey is very important to us. It's very interesting to us. Everything from being born in a stable in Bethlehem, through his journey to childhood, and then through his adult ministry, through all of his teachings and his healings and all the different miracles, they are all very, very interesting to us. But when it comes to the cross, our focus begins to sharpen. We begin to look at him differently. We begin to look at his humanity and how he was pierced, how he suffered, how he was beaten. And then how he would be crucified on a cross at Calvary. The Romans were very cruel. They took pleasure in suffering. They took pleasure in misery. They took pleasure in torture. Crucifixion is the worst way that a person could ever possibly die. We've seen on the TV today how ISIS is beheading individuals. You know, that'd be a quick way to go. Amen. We've seen people that have been shot. That's a quick way of going most of the time if the vitals are hit. There's all different ways of dying. By hanging. By gas. Most of which are somewhat unpleasant, I would imagine. But crucifixion is worst of all. See, the Romans wanted to display the suffering, the misery, the torture, so that they could control the people and that the people would fear them. So they would line the roads with crosses and they would crucify people. But most of the time, those people that were crucified were not beaten like Jesus was. No, see, as they would hang there on the cross, they would have nails in their hands or wrists, and their feet would be placed together and one nail through both of them. And the way that they would breathe is they would push up so that they could relieve the pressure on their chest and on their lungs so that they could get a breath in. But the pain was so unbearable in their feet that they would then have to sag forward once again. And as they would sag forward once again, the chest cavity would collapse upon the lungs and they could not breathe. And then they'd have to press up again to get another breath so that they could breathe one more time, only to sag forward and not be able to breathe. And this would go on for hours. Sometimes 12, 14, 18 hours it would take for a person that was crucified to die. And if they didn't die fast enough, the Romans would break their legs. They would break their legs, which would hinder them from pressing upward, and therefore they couldn't breathe any longer, and they would literally suffocate. Oh, the Romans were good at what they did. They were masters of suffering. They took Jesus, placed a crown of thorns on his head, and whipped him with a cat of nine tails, which would literally gouge out pieces of flesh from his back. And in that weakened state, he would be nailed to a cross. And he would say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he would say, "It is finished." And with those three words, he gave up his life. The Roman guard came with the spear, thrust it in his side. And the Bible says that blood and water came gushing out, and he was dead. Before the sun would set, they would take him down off the cross and wrap him in the grave clothes, the linens, and place a napkin on the face. And they would take him to a tomb. And they would place him in the tomb, and they'd roll the stone in front of the door. And there were guards that were placed there for the purpose of making sure that no one was able to come and steal the body away. And on the third day, after their Sabbath, first day of the week, the Bible says, the two Marys went there to anoint the body because they really didn't have time to do that because the Sabbath was drawing near. And when they got there to anoint the body, they found an empty tomb instead. Turn with me this morning to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28, please. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. For he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord laid. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can come this beautiful morning, this beautiful resurrection morning, and celebrate what you have done in the life of Jesus, and not only in his life, but in ours as well. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for that, because without the cross, without the resurrection, we have no redemption. And Father, we thank you that you did all of that because you love us so much. And Father, we thank you that through the faith of Jesus Christ, through our faith in him as our Savior and Lord, that we can have eternal life with you. Father, we pray for each one here today. We pray a special blessing into their lives. And Father, that this day would be special in many ways. But Father, in the main way, that we would always focus on what you have done in our individual lives and what you are currently doing. Father, we pray that you will bless this message today and that every heart here will be able to receive it. And we thank you and praise you for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Believe it or not, my voice was not like this morning when I got up. The devil's just been working really hard, I'm telling you. I told Dwayne, I said, now I can sleep without coughing. And then I had to wake up every hour to do my business. And now I don't have any of that going on. I have cramps in my legs. 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. It's like, okay, come on now. I need to get some sleep. Kathy's going, what's the matter? I said, I got these cramps and my legs are killing me. Oh my goodness. I believe that as the angel rolled the stone back, I don't believe that he rolled it back so that Jesus could leave. No. He rolled it back so that the Marys could look in and see he was gone. He is no longer there. He is risen, as he said. I believe that God wants us to see, when that angel said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, that it is an invitation given. It's an invitation given. And there are several reasons why it's an invitation given. First of all, I believe the first reason why it's an invitation given, because this is truly a shrine of greatness. It's a shrine of greatness. Men will travel for thousands of miles to see where a poet was born. They will travel thousands of miles to see ancient ruins and ancient tombs. This is a great shrine because it is there for us today. It is a great shrine because it's the honored chamber that God wanted for his son. It's a chamber that is so special that the angel would bid the women come see the place where the Lord laid. But not only is it a shrine of greatness, it's the tomb of your best friend. Look with me, please, in verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the tomb. We oftentimes, as we have lost loved ones, we will go to their gravesite. We will put flowers on their grave. Many times we will ponder and we will meditate. and remember the great times that we had with them and the things that they used to say and the things that they used to do. We will memorialize them through our remembrance. And it's such a good time. I know that when Kathy and I went back the second time to Iowa to work on my sister's house, I told my sister, I said, I want to go to Mom and Dad's grave and just be there for a moment. And Kathy and I did that. And it was a blessed time because it probably been 10, 12 years since I'd been at their gravesite. And to think about my father and to think about my mom, it was a very special time. But see, this is the tomb of our best friend. This is the tomb of the man that knows our thoughts. This is the tomb of the man that knows our heartaches, our problems in life, our shortcomings. This is the man that wants to guide us and to show us the way. This is the man that would literally give his life for us. This is the man that would suffer and bleed and die, that I would be able to have a relationship with the Father. It's a tomb of our best friend. But more than that, I believe it's an invitation because even angels bid us to come. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lays." Men and women and angels go to the tomb. And they are there because it's quite unique when you look at the language that is used in the King James. It says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lays." But when you look at the Greek, that word "the" is not "the." The word is "our." The angel literally said, "Come and see the place where our Lord laid." See, He is Lord not only of men. He is Lord not only of women. He is Lord not only of angels, but He is Lord over all of creation and all of this universe. And the angel said, "Come and see where our Lord has laid." The angels were there. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, it says that there were two angels in the tomb. Look at verse 11 of chapter 20. It says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down and looked inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid." One angel is sitting at the head. The other angel is sitting at the feet. And you know what they're doing? They're talking. They're talking to each other about our Lord. See, that's why this is an invitation that's given. The angels are literally bidding us to look inside this tomb and the significance that this tomb has in our lives today. I believe also that this is a special place because it is a pure and healthy place. It's a pure and healthy place. Most of the time when we look at tombs, well, they're kind of dark. They're kind of musty and damp and moldy and stinky, and there's decomposition all around, and Oh, pestilence galore. Not this tomb. No, not this tomb. And there's a reason for that. Because God said, I will not suffer my Holy One to see any corruption. This is a special place of purity and of health. Oh, he went in battered and bruised and crucified. But he came out whole. Amen. Not only is it a pure and healthy place, it is a quiet spot. A quiet spot. Our souls long for peace. We long for tranquility. We long for quietness and restfulness. Because we live in such a hustle bustle world that every time we turn around, we have another duty that we need to perform. We have another task that is at hand. And we are always on task, going to do something. It is so sweet to sit in the midst of the wilderness and recline and watch the birds, the squirrels, and the rabbits. Last night, took Buster out. How Buster got into the message, I don't know. He always sneaks in somehow. But I've been very close to Buster the last month. Took Buster out, and all of a sudden he alerted. Man, I mean to tell you, he alerted. He wasn't about to do his business. He alerted. It's like, mm-hmm. And I'm telling him, come on, do your business. And all of a sudden I hear this, a bunch of coyotes, probably a quarter mile away. Bunch of coyotes, they were yipping and yapping and carrying on. After he did his business, I opened up the door and I said, Kathy, come here, listen to all this. Listen to this. And boy, they were just carrying on. It was kind of neat. It's neat to be within God's creation and to be a part of God's creation and to not have things pressing in on you. Oh, this is a quiet spot. A place where you can just go and sit outside and realize all that God has done for you. Taking in the odors. Listening to all the different sounds. It's a quiet spot. That's why it's an invitation for all of us to allow God to bring that quietness, that restfulness, that peacefulness, that tranquility into our lives. It's an invitation that God gives you today. Secondly, I believe, not only is it an invitation given, it is that our attention is being requested. See, he doesn't want us just haphazardly experiencing the Resurrection Sunday. He doesn't want us just to come to church and sing a few songs, shake a few hands, hug a few necks, listen to a few words, and then go home and everything's the way it was yesterday and the day before and the day before that. No. God doesn't want that. No, he wants us to sit up and take attention. And that attention is required because this is a costly tomb. This is a costly tomb. This is a tomb cut out of the greatest rock formations there are in Jerusalem. This is a costly tomb, but yet Jesus wasn't a prince. Jesus wasn't a king. He had no palace. Most paupers would be buried at the side of a mountain somewhere. But this is a costly tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had spent lots of money having someone burrow into that side of that mountain, the side of that rock, and to cut it out and to hew it out with steel chisels and hammers. Had to take a long time. It's costly to do something like that. Kathy and I have been in that tomb. Some of you have been there as well. When you see that ledge that they carved out of the stone, they didn't carve it quite long enough. So they had to carve an additional foot out of this portion over here so that it would have a place for his feet so that he could lay out straight. Oh, this was a costly tomb. This tomb was so costly. It was not made for someone that was poor. It was made for someone that is rich. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a wealthy man. But why is it so important that we know that this is a costly tomb? I'll tell you why. God said, "My son will not be mocked any longer. My son will not suffer any more misery." From this point forward, when he said, "It is finished," my son now will be honored through all of time. And that's why he was laid in that costly tomb. But not only is it a costly tomb, it is a borrowed tomb. A borrowed tomb. See, Jesus didn't own that tomb. Joseph of Arimathea did. It's a borrowed tomb, and it's very significant that it was borrowed. Because see, when Jesus hung on the cross, hear me now, our sins were imputed to Him. He borrowed our sins. And because He borrowed our sins, it's only right that He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. That wasn't His tomb. That's our tomb. We should have hung there and died. We should have died because of our sins. But He took our place. And because it's borrowed, He's not going to stay. He just rented it for 3 days. Oh my goodness! I got goosebumps all over me. It's a borrowed tomb. It's also cut into a rock. Very significant that the Rock of Ages would be buried in a rock. But not only that. See, this is a testimony. Many times tombs would be hollowed out in the side of a hill, and they would put the deceased in there, and it would be somewhat sheltered. It was open to where you could walk by and see the body decomposing. And through the years of rain, and see, the rain there doesn't soak in because it's all rock. It just washes off. And pretty soon, those old graves there dug into the side of a mountain, dug into the side of a hill, pretty soon the deceased isn't even there. God wanted this cut into a rock because it's a testimony. It was there for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was there for Peter. It was there for Paul and Timothy and Titus. It was there for them, but it's also there for us. That's why. It's a memorial. It's there as a testimony of God's goodness, His grace, and His mercy in our lives because Christ is no longer there. That's why it's significant. Not only is it cut into a rock, this is the one I really like. It's brand new. It's never been used before. See, there was a legend that if the deceased was buried in a tomb that had previously been used by, let's say, a prophet, if that deceased, if his bones had actually touched the bones of a prophet, then he would be exalted in the heavenlies. God said, I don't want anyone to even think about that. I don't want anyone to think that because my son was buried in a prophet's tomb that now he's exalted because of that. No, no. It's not going to happen. No, this is a brand new tomb. Never been used before. There were no previous occupiers. No, it was brand new. And see, it's only fitting that it's a brand new tomb. Because see, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, who knew no man. He was born from a virgin womb. Get this, and now he's buried in a virgin tomb. God wants our attention because this tomb is so significant in our lives. It is a picture of all that God has done. Lastly, I want you to notice the grave clothes. The grave clothes, as the Gospels record it, were all folded up neatly. The napkin was all folded up, placed up here by the head. And you've got to ask yourself the question, why? What's the significance of the grave clothes? See, if the body had been stolen, the thieves would not have folded the garments. Amen? They wouldn't have taken the time. No. Jesus folded those garments to show his full trust in God. And he had plenty of time to fold them as he waited before he would arise and come out of that grave. But more than that, the grave clothes were the badge of sin. Hear me. Travel back with me to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they saw themselves naked and they wanted to clothe themselves. Because of sin, we want to hide, we want to clothe ourselves. And Christ said, I have taken your sin. You are now made righteous in my blood. And you are now clothed in my righteousness, and I leave these grave clothes behind. Oh, God, what you have done in our lives. To know that Jesus loved us so much and could have taken himself off the cross at any moment. But yet he chose to give his life as a ransom. Thirdly, we need to have our emotion excited. The first emotion I believe we need to have excited is that emotion of sorrow. Have you ever visualized the crucifixion of Christ with you being there at his feet and having him look at you? I have. Oh, the sorrow that washes over my soul to know that he's giving his life for me. It's no different than some of our brave military men and women. When the grenade is tossed into the room and the first one that spots it knows the danger and lands on top of it to shelter his brothers and sisters, and he takes the full brunt of the force. Years ago, I read an article. I don't know why I was reading this article, but it was dealing with life in Alaska and how the ice is so treacherous. A couple little boys were out playing on the ice on the river, on the Yukon. They happened to fall through. One happened to fall through. The other boy screamed, and the men on the shore had a John boat there, and they kind of pushed the John boat out, and one of the men just dove in, coveralls and parka and everything, dove in to rescue that young boy. And that young boy was, he was sinking. And when that man that jumped in tried to get him up because of the hypothermia, because of the weight of the coveralls and the parka, it was all weighing him down. But the more he struggled, he got closer to the surface and with one last effort, pushed that young boy up above the ice. And the rescuers in the boat grabbed him, put him in the boat, and of course their focus was on the boy. And as they looked back to the water, the man was gone. The boy was saved. But the deliverer gave his life to save him. That's what Christ has done for us. We are saved from the penalties of sin. But the deliverer lost his life in the process. But the great thing is, he's risen. He's risen. And that's why our emotion should be excited. Because the next emotion is that of joy and gladness. Because he's no longer dead in the grave. He is alive. He is well. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and I. We should have joy and gladness. Oh, the women. They were filled full of fear. But now they're moved to faith. They were filled full of sorrow, but now they're moved to joy and gladness. We should have that same joy and gladness. The third emotion I believe that we should experience and excite today is the fact that each and every one of us, I'm going to say that again, each and every one of us have a time, an appointed time where we will be in that grave. For the Christian, that grave is simply a waiting room where we are adorned, where we are clothed, where we are prepared for eternity. Because the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. We're going to have to pass through death's gate. We're going to have to pass through that waiting room. And for those that have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you too will have to go to this waiting room called death. And it's a waiting room, a waiting room. The judgment of God. Because the Bible tells us the soul that sins must surely die. So if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you too have an appointed time with the grave, with death. So today, I ask you, what impact does the empty tomb have on your life? as a Christian, it ought to excite all of those emotions that we so remember the day that we gave our heart and life to Jesus. It has to renew our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. But more than that, it has to be a picture of the future of what we have in the heavenlies for all of eternity. For those that have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a choice today. You can accept Him as your personal Savior when you pray a simple prayer, a prayer of faith, accepting Him as your personal Savior and Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead for your justification, so that you too can have eternal life in heaven with God and not in hell. If our worship team would come this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you all to stand. And if there's a decision that you need to make for Christ, whether it's a rededication, maybe you're saved and you've walked away from Him, maybe you've been going through some problems in your life, and you just need prayer, or maybe you need to accept Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to walk down this aisle and speak to me or the other deacons about what the need is in your life today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for this message. Because, Father God, this message is strong in everyone's life that is here today. And we pray, Father, that each need, whatever that happens to be, that each need, Father, would be met at the foot of the cross. And we thank You, Father, for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's all stand.